Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We have two chapters left in this incredible defense of the doctrine of justification by faith. What a glorious time it's been. But remember, you know, we know now the theme of Galatians. It's not only defending the justification by faith alone, but really what really and truly makes a person a Christian. You know, there's a lot of things that are happening today that are very confusing. In other words, we have baptisms today. Does baptism, Jesus plus baptism, does it save you? Well, now that's what we believe because that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus alone. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you truly believe that, you'll be saved. Amen? That's what God promised. After you repent or after you're saved, then comes the next step where we obey the commandment, be baptized. It does you no good to be baptized unless you are born from above because the water will not help you. You'd be better off just go ahead and being drowned. You understand? So, you know, how are we saved? Well, it's not Jesus plus anything. That's religion. That's legalism. That's self-effort. That's what we've been learning in this great epistle that we've been studying. It is Jesus alone. It's by faith alone. Amen. Through grace alone that a person is saved. You believe it and in your heart. And God says, boy, you do that and you will be saved. So we know that you can't be saved again by works, by rules, by legalisms, by law, or being good. Because there's not anyone that's any good anyway. Amen. God says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. So this morning, as we begin, listen very carefully. The first four chapters of Galatians, they are mainly doctrinal, okay? But when we get to chapters 5 and 6, now we take the doctrine that we have learned and we take that right doctrine and we turn it into practice or we apply that to our lives. So justification is by faith alone. When you come to Christ, you are immediately, as we have learned, you're declared innocent by Almighty God. But after justification, there's a justification which is a one-time act, okay? A judicial decision by God. The next step in the life of the believer is what we call sanctification, or the Bible calls sanctification. That's where the work of the Holy Spirit of God starts happening in your life, where the Holy Spirit is taking you from one adventure to the next adventure, or as I like to say, from glory to glory to glory, into the image of Christ Jesus. So into Christ's likeness. Amen? But how in the world is that really accomplished? It's not accomplished by self-effort. It's not accomplished by our own power. Amen? No, not at all. But it is accomplished, loved one, not by rules, not by legalism. See, we're under love now, not law, okay? But it's accomplished when you, the believer, really and truly give the Holy Spirit his rightful place in your life. That's the only way you can live the Christian life. You can't live it without the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Now, with all that being said, you know, that's when the adventure, loved one, begins. It's when the Spirit truly has his way in all of us. Okay? Look at verse 25 of chapter 5 there in Galatians. What does it say? If we live in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. What a glorious thing. If we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. Boy, that is such, I can't wait till we get over to verse 16 next Sunday, the Lord willing, but we're only going to cover 15 verses this morning. Now, as we do, we know that we are free in Christ Jesus. Amen? We have incredible freedom. Look back at chapter 4, verse 31. It says, so then, brethren, we are not children of Hagar, the bondwoman, the slave woman. We don't belong to her. That's works of the flesh and self-effort. No, no, but we of the free. In other words, we as Isaac, the son of promise, he was supernaturally born, and we are supernaturally born from above, new creations in Christ. What a wonderful thing. However, this incredible freedom that we have, the Christian faces two dangers, okay, that we're going to find in these 15 verses this morning. And the first danger is from verses 1 through 12, legalism. Legalism is when a believer denies the freedom that Christ purchased for us. In verses 13 through 15, license, in other words, is a perversion of the freedom that God gave us. That's that legalism, if you will. I'm sorry, just sinning, you know, we're under no law or whatnot. We're under grace. So we've been given a command, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. Let's begin our study. It says, in this command, stand fast, therefore. Therefore takes us back to what we learned last Sunday. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom or the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Not laws, but Christ. And do not be entangled again. That word literally means don't you ever allow anyone to put you, make you a slave or put you in bondage, okay? He says, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In this case, of course, meaning the law, the Mosaic law, the ceremonies and all the rest of it. This is an incredible, glorious command. You should read it often. You should believe it with all of your heart because God, right here, he says this, God who is and what he has done for the believer in Christ, he says this, become now, right now, become what you are. You are a brand new creation in Christ. You are born from above. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You're no longer married to the law. You're not under the law. You are under grace the rest of your life. Amen? He says, don't you let anyone put a yoke of bondage on you. You put on the yoke of grace. You put on the yoke of Christ. You stay in the unmerited favor of God. Listen, do you really believe that you've been set free? If you don't believe Scripture, you'll never be set free. But my life verse, John 8:32, for ye shall know the truth, and the truth, Jesus said, will make you free. But it's a truth that you know, truly know, and believe in your heart, and you apply it to your life. Jesus goes on in John 8, I think it's verse 36, he says, and to whom the Son is set free is free indeed. Amen? You are free indeed if you believe the truth of God's word and you hold it dear in your heart. Blaise Pascal said this, truth is so obscure in these times and falsehood so established that unless we love the truth, we cannot know it. Man, loved one, listen. The word of God, hide it in your hearts. Amen? It's so valuable, so important. So Paul says this, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if, that means maybe they were right on the verge of turning completely away from grace and going to the law, but we're not sure. Indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised. Now, you know what the Judaizers, those false teachers, were trying to do. It was Jesus plus works. Now you're really saved, okay? So Paul does something here. He doesn't say we, he says I. He leaves all the other apostles, Timothy, everybody else, he leaves them out. He says, I'm speaking to you now under the apostolic authority that God has given unto me. And he says, you better mark my words. It's very serious, loved one. He says, if you become circumcised to gain merit before the living God, he said, as a condition for salvation, in other words, Jesus plus anything else, if you're going to do that, he says, Christ, look at the verse there, Christ will profit you what? Nothing. No benefit to you. None at all. Paul's warning, he says, listen, salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, and in no one else. It cannot be by both. Galatians 2:16, remember what it says? It says, for by the works of the law, the Mosaic covenant, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No flesh. That means anywhere in the world, any person, you will never be declared innocent in the eyes of God by human effort or human merit. It'll never happen. So he says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor. In other words, he's under an obligation. He's a debtor to keep the whole law, not just part of the law. Though, you know, you can't fragment the law of Moses. You know how many commands are in the law of Moses? 613 commands. I couldn't even memorize three of them. You understand? I can't keep 613 of anything. Hello. Bear with me, man. All right, I need your help this morning. I'm serious. Listen. You become circumcised, Paul says, to gain acceptance with God. Here's what you're going to have to do then. You're going to have to keep the entire Mosaic law absolutely perfectly and obey every one of those commands. And if you break just one of them, you have broken them all. That's exactly what James 2:10 says. Let me read it. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, just one point. You know, a Corvette drives by and you covet that Corvette. You just broke it. You just failed. What are you going to do? He says, if you just break one point, it says, you are guilty of all. It's like you've broken all of the law. See, no one can keep the law. No man's ever been saved by keeping the law. Only Christ kept the law perfectly. Amen? Now, he says then, if you're going to do these things, look what he says. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt, there's that effort again, you who attempt to be justified, declared innocent by the law, look what happens. You have fallen from grace. Now listen, that's not talking about meaning salvation. It's meaning the method that you're choosing for salvation. You've fallen completely out of the sphere of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's unmerited, unearned, unconditional divine favor. That's what Paul is saying. Let me give you a few translations from other Bibles about this verse. Let me read them to you on being estranged from Christ. One translation says, you are cut off. You are alienated from Christ, the only Savior. Here's another one. You have finished with Christ. Another. Your relationship with Christ is done. It is completely severed. It is canceled. What a horrible, horrible thought. Amen? That makes me tremble. I mean, it does. I would never want to be severed from the Lord. Not that we can be. We can't. But think about that. No, we're under grace, loved one. We're not under the law. Men don't fall from grace because they sin, okay? In other words, now you have to be saved all over again. No, loved one. But I tell you what, you fall from grace when you take the law and you put it in the place of grace. That's when you get in trouble. Any attempt to be justified by human effort, any kind of law, any attempt at all to be justified by is to fall out of the sphere of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You never want to be there. You never want to do that. To fall from grace means this. If you don't want to live under grace, any person, it means now you're back under the law. Does that make sense? And it also means that you no longer have a loving relationship with God. It means you want a legal relationship with God. Lord, you know, I prayed today. I really prayed, didn't I? Matter of fact, I even took notes on how well I prayed. You know it? No. Lord, look how much I gave today. Look at that person I helped. No. God doesn't want a legal relationship with. We're his children. I mean, you have a legal relationship with your father, your parent? Do you walk in, oh, God, Lord, I love you. How? You don't do that. No. You say, Abba, Father. Amen. God doesn't want a legal relationship with you. The devil wants you to have a legal relationship. He wants you to try to earn God's favor, earn God's love, earn God's forgiveness when we already have that, loved one. So, man, when you fall from grace, it means that now you're back under Galatians 3:21. You're back under the curse. You're cursed. Man, think about that. Not only that, it means that if you go back to the law, now or then, it means that you have turned your back on sanctification. You've been bewitched. It means that you're no longer trying to live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit, but by self-effort. It can't be done. It can't be done by the flesh at all. It also means to renounce the free gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. It's for by grace that you're saved. Amen. It's the gift of God. Boy, I'm so thankful for grace, aren't you? I mean, for God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved, unconditional favor to rest upon us. Romans 5:2 says that we stand in the grace of God 24/7, loved one. That's the sphere that I truly and you truly want to live in. And grace is the only means on this planet by which a man, a woman, a person can be justified before the living God. Not only that, if you go back under the law, you can never do the Hebrews 4:16. You can never go to the throne of grace. You can boldly, you're supposed to go boldly to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment. The place where you find grace and mercy and help in time of need and you obtain it. No, who would ever want to leave the grace of the living God? It says, for we, meaning all true believers then and now, for we, through the flesh, through the Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, look what we're doing right this minute. They were waiting, and we are eagerly waiting as well. Look what we're waiting for, the hope of righteousness. And how does that come? By faith, not by works, not by legalism, by faith. Now, what is he talking about? Paul is saying right here, one day, the end result of God's grace. When the day that when we finally leave this place and we go home, we've been set free here from the power of sin, the consequence of sin, but on that day, we are now separated forever from the presence of sin. For when we go home, there's no sin there. Amen? So what happens then here is the end result of grace is when the position that we hold, justified by God, becomes a reality, a total then reality in our lives. See, the Judaizers, the false teachers, they were trying to add righteousness or add the hope of righteousness by self-effort and works, not us. We're just waiting for the Lord. We're eagerly waiting for that hope of righteousness, meaning our future glorification. 1 John 3:2, when we see him, we will be like him. Amen? So we're speaking of the future glorification. Look at verse 6. For those, is how it should read, for those in Christ Jesus, meaning those that are in the sphere of the God's grace, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything or avails anything. But here comes our sermon. But faith working through the flesh. No, through self-effort. No, but faith working through love. Let me tell you something. Faith is all that matters. Faith, that's it. You cannot please God without faith. Amen? Okay. Every man, Romans 12:3, every person has been given a measure of faith. Every one of us. We have faith living in us right this minute. But it says there that faith is working through love, meaning that faith is expressed. Faith is energized, if you will, by the true agape of God, that love of God that's in our hearts. Go back and look at chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 20. Remember when Paul said, listen, I have died to the law. I'm dead to the law completely. And look what he says. He says in verse 20 of Galatians 2, I have been crucified, what? With Christ. That's a very important word, with Christ. In other words, some people call that a co-crucifixion. Well, when in the world was Paul crucified with Christ? When Jesus died, Paul died. Amen? When Jesus rose from the dead, Paul rose from the dead. Whenever Jesus ascended, we ascended as well. Amen? Yeah, we are now seated in heavenly places, it says in Ephesians, with Christ Jesus, our Lord. So listen now. Paul says, I've been, past fact, crucified with Christ. So what happened to Jesus physically on the cross happened legally to Paul in God's eyes and legally to us as well. That's why Paul said, listen, I've been crucified, I'm dead. He says, it is no longer I who live. I am a dead man. I am dead to the law. Yes, the slave is still in me, that old man, that old nature who wants to sit upon the throne of my heart and rule me. But he says, I reckon him dead. That's the best place to keep the old man. Amen? He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So the Christian life, loved one, is based on relationship, not on legalism and not on a set of rules. He says, and the life which I live right this very minute, right now, he says, yes, I live it in the flesh, just like we do. Not this flesh on our arms, meaning that old dead man, Adam, you know what I mean? That Adamic nature, fallen man. And the life I live now in the flesh, oh, I live by what? Faith. There it is. Faith working through love. I live, and look at the object of Paul's faith. He says, the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, in this life, we're going to have troubles. We're going to have problems. We're going to have ups and downs and so forth. But the fact of the matter is that we now live by faith, working through love or energized by love or expressed through love. See, you don't obey God because of the law. Amen? Wouldn't that be horrible? You're going to love me whether you like it or not. You know what I mean? No, we're not. That's like, okay, I'm going to be a robot. No. No, listen, you don't obey the Lord because of the law. You obey the Lord because you love the Lord. Amen? You want to do what's right. You don't want to go out and live the old life anymore. You don't want to do those things. No, faith works through love. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, so grace is our great enabler. Listen to me now. Grace doesn't produce a bunch. No, let me back that up. Grace doesn't produce lazy Christianity. Well, I'm under grace. No? Okay, well, that doesn't mean you can be, I don't have to do a thing. Amen? Faith without works is dead. Hello? I mean, well, I have faith. Well, I don't see your faith. I can't look into your heart and see faith. Faith and works makes faith visible. Amen? Okay, so here when we obey the Lord, listen, I don't have to give at all. Would I make it heaven? If I never gave God a dime, would I still make heaven? Yes. Some of you know what I mean. Now that was the Holy Spirit. No, listen, I don't have to give, but I want to give. Why? I'll tell you in a minute. See, I don't have to serve, but I want to serve. I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord until I go home. I want to serve Him then and forever. He saved me. He saved you. I don't have to pray. I want to pray. I don't have to study my Bible. I want to study my Bible. Why? I'm not the old man anymore. Does that make sense? Yeah, loved one, listen, that's faith expressing itself through love. I want to please the Lord in things that I think and things that come out of my mouth and word, deed, action, whatever it might be. But here's the thing. The reason that we do all this and the reason that we can do all this is because the Holy Spirit has His rightful place in our life. If the Holy Spirit doesn't have His rightful place in your life, you're not going to pray. Your dust is going to collect on your Bible. Your wallet will never open to support the kingdom of God. You'll never think that prayer, going into the prayer closet, is vital and important unless the Holy Spirit has His way in your life. See, that love is there. Faith worketh through love. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is, there you go, supernatural love, the agape of God. It is in your heart, loved one. So the reason that we obey, the reason that we serve is because I want to. Holy Spirit, lead me. I leave there. I come right up here. Jesse or whoever's up here, they're praying. I'm saying, Holy Spirit, I'm tired. Holy Spirit, I can't do this. But you can. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll say anything you tell me to say. Oh, God, just use me. I want to listen to you. I want to follow you, the divine helper, the one who's empowered us. Amen? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. He's alongside of us. Man, we need that kind of life, loved one. Does the Holy Spirit have say in your life? Are you led by the Spirit? If you are, you're called the sons of God, the daughters of God. But you have to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Now, look what Paul says. He says, you ran well. Another metaphor there. He loves the racing the words, you know. You ran well. He says, you got off to a great start. He says, but who hindered you from obeying the truth? In other words, the truth about how a person is really saved. Who stopped you? That word hindered literally is a picture in the Greek. It's of a, like if you're on a road, they would send out people if they knew the army was advancing. They would go out and say, let's cut the road in two, and it will hinder or impede the advance of the army. So Paul says, who slowed you down? Who has stopped your progress from believing and obeying the truth of God? Why are you used to, you were running in the power of the Spirit. Now you're running the race in the power of self-effort and works and legalism. He says, this persuasion, meaning of no longer obeying God's truth, this persuasion does not come from Him, capital H, from Him who calls you. In other words, this can't come from God the Father. There's no way. And look what he says. A tiny bit, a little leaven, just a little bit, leavens how much of the lump? The whole lump. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about the Judaizers. He's talking about the false teachers. He says, you just put a tiny bit of false teaching in the gospel. You create a different gospel, those deceivers. That's what they're doing. It says it leavens the whole lump. In other words, it'll ruin the entire all the Galatian churches. So just that small amount, it's like a cancer, man. It just spreads. You better run from false teaching. When I hear false teaching on the TV, I'll turn it off. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. It hurts me. What did God say about people that pervert the gospel of grace in chapter 1? He said, what did the word Paul used? An anathema, doomed to hell forever if you mess with the gospel of grace. Boy, that's a tough word, isn't it? So Paul says, oh, listen, man, you gotta run from that. It's, you know, there's a lot of leaven in teaching today. You got to be wise, loved one. He says, I have confidence in you, though, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. In other words, you're not going to have any other view about God's grace. That's the only one, just one. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. That scripture has always scared me. And the reason I say that, I know that this judgment that you're speaking of is those false teachers, the Judaizers, okay? Jesus plus works. You can be saved that way. You have to become a Jew, in other words. But for a believer, any believer, Sunday school teacher, pastor, share group, any of us, to put legalism on a person and not grace, you have to do this. If you don't do this, God, blah, blah, blah. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to bear the responsibility. That's what this scripture means. Judgment for those false teachers. And Christian, you need, when you teach something, it better be the word of God. Amen? Not legalism. You know, you're not supposed to wear that makeup. You better take it off. Where does that come from? Don't you ever play cards? Not even old maid? Go fish? Oh, do you mean poker? I saw a Windstar. It was like a cooler bag in the cafe. I did. I'm serious. And I looked at it and I said, who's that belong to? And not me. I said, get that thing off the counter, please, and hide it. So yesterday, or I don't know what it was, Friday, I don't know when it was. Maybe it was Friday. I was having lunch in the cafe, you know. And so one of the guys from KDKR came down and said, I'm looking for my cooler to keep for my. And I said, was it from the Windstar Casino? Yes. I said, praise the Lord, it's right there. Get this thing out of here, you know. No, anyway, come on, let's go. Where are we at? What verse am I on? Oh, 11. I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, in other words, they were accusing Paul of that, okay? Why do I still suffer persecution? He says, then the offense of the cross has ceased. Listen, the cross brings offense. Why? Because it removes every bit of self-effort. All you can do is look and live and believe. Amen? That's it. You can't earn it. There's no any hope of self-effort or good works or anything. See, the flesh loves legalism. Did you know that? Did I already tell you about the report cards in the first grade? Or was that the other service? See, I told you I was losing whatever it is today. And, you know, in the first grade, remember how they would give you stars? Well, I don't know if they do that in California, but here they did. And, you know, and so, of course, you have to understand, you know, when you're my age, horse and buggy took us to school. But, you know, if you, you know, Billy sat up straight this week. Billy didn't talk in class. Billy wasn't rude. Billy didn't punch anybody. And you would get stars, right? And it'd make you feel good. Well, how many stars did you get? Well, I got 4. I got 5. You see legalism? I'm better than you. That's what legalism does. You mean you wear makeup? Thank God you do. Yes. Do you understand? I'm sorry. Listen, you know, I love the holiness people. I really do. You know why? They with all of their heart, they love the Lord. And if, you know, if a bun or no makeup and a long, whatever it might, I don't fault anybody. But don't tell me that God is going to love me more if I do those things. Do you understand? See, that's legalism. That's not, you're trying to earn God's forgiveness and earn God's love and God's favor. Oh, Lord, I'm trying with all my heart. He goes, I already love you. I sent my son to die for you. That's how much I love you. Amen? We have to keep it all in perspective. So the cross, man, Paul says, hey, you're offended in that because it removes all of your self-efforts and all of your legalism. The Bible says in Galatians 2:21, it says, I do not set aside, Paul says, the grace of God. For if righteousness, meaning that right standing with God, acquittal from all sin, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Jesus Christ died in vain. It was no value. In other words, if a person can be saved by good works or saved by human merit, self-effort. If that's the case, there was no purpose in Jesus' death. But you see, had there been any other way for God to save us, he would have. But he sent his only begotten Son. Amen. That whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. See, to return to the law completely makes void or nullifies the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's what Paul here was saying. Now, the second danger, let's look at it beginning in verse 12. He says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Man, that is a heavy verse in the Greek. And there's been 100 different translations, and there's much argument over this because people would say, now, wait a minute, Paul, we don't fight against flesh and blood. You know that. We fight against the principalities and darkness, not people. Of course, Paul knew that. But what Paul was saying here, he says, I wish that they would even cut themselves off, literally means that they would make themselves eunuchs. It means that they would literally mutilate themselves, speaking of the circumcision. Why? Because Paul said, I don't want you making any more of your converts because you're putting my children in slavery. That's why Paul, by the power of God and the Spirit of God, wrote that. He says, for you, brethren, you've been called to freedom. You've been called to liberty. But here comes the warning now, the next danger. Only do not use your liberty, your freedom, as an opportunity for the flesh. The flesh, meaning that old sinful nature, the sensual appetites of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and so forth. That slave that's still in you and me who wants to be given life again, to live up and live what that selfish life, that ungodly life. He says, oh, no, don't do that. Just because you're under grace doesn't mean you can live a life of sin. He says, but through love, serve one another. Isn't it amazing that we've been called by God through Christ Jesus for this purpose? He says, to make you free. We are the freest people on earth. But listen now, look at the purpose of our freedom. It says, others. Amen? Look at it again. But through love, serve one another. Now, the next verse that I'm going to read, I want to quote Martin Luther on it. He said, this verse is brief, but in act and in fact, it is broader, it is longer, it is deeper, it is higher than the whole world. Let's look at it together. Verse 14. For all, not some, all the law, the entire law, loved one, all the law is fulfilled, brought to perfection, if you will, in how many words? One word. Here it comes. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. It says, but through love, serve one another. This verse that Paul quoted here is part of the great commandment, isn't it? That's right. And that's one of the scriptures of the why we exist as a church, in our vision statement, okay? So Jesus said it this way. He said in Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is just like it, or on equal footing with it. You shall love your neighbor, the one who is next to you, the one who is near you, wherever you are in this life. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus said, hang all the law and the prophets. Meaning everything depends upon the great commandment. Jesus said in Mark 12:31 about the great commandment, listen carefully. He said, there is no other commandment greater than these, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen, the entire law of Moses, the whole law stands fully obeyed in that one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We witnessed that last week on TV, any of you who kept up with the trial there in Dallas, when Botham's brother, his younger brother, he was shot by Amber Geiger, the former police officer, and so forth, and who killed his brother. And remember what he said? He didn't know he was being filmed, and he looked over to the judge, and he said to her, you know, may I go and hug her? Would you give me permission to do that? He said these words. He said, words of forgiveness for her, that's not enough. What a powerful thing. My words are not enough. My words are just saying this, just not enough. He said, I hugged her and said, I forgive you. I forgive you, meaning for killing my brother. He said, she deserves love. What a powerful word. She deserves love. He said, she made a mistake. She's going to regret, truly regret. But don't you want to forgive her? Just understand, he said to her, that God will forgive you. That is loving your neighbor as yourself. What does it mean to love your neighbors? It means you crawl out of your skin and you crawl into their skin and you empathize. You see the hurt that's going on. That happened in a courtroom. Praise God. Then the judge gave the woman, Amber, her own Bible. I like it. I don't like what happened. But I'm telling you, that young boy, that young man, I don't know how old he was. He couldn't look to me like he's 18 or something. How much? 18. See, I was right. That took a lot of grace. It took knowing God's word. Now listen to me. You know why he did that? Because the Holy Spirit of God had his way in him. Do you understand? And that's what it takes for us. The Holy, you know, okay, I know that scripture. Well, okay, you might know it, but you have to live it. And the only way you can live it is by, Lord, it's not about me, I'm dead. But Jesus is in me. And now the Holy Spirit, have your way with me. I want to obey you. I want to do exactly what you want me to do. There is only one law that the Christian should ever desire to live under, and it is the law of love, to be a slave of love. Listen to me now. That is only realized, again, by those believers who say to the Holy Spirit, whatever you want, you have your rightful place. I just want to have your own way in me, Lord. The Bible says in Romans 13:8, it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Here it comes again. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Isn't it great to know that that's the kind of church this is? That love never fails? That we do the upper room with Jesus, John 13. You know what I mean? That we love one another. The new commandment, we love one another as Christ loved us. Man, that's what it's all about. Now, we owe one another, whether you like it or not, a permanent debt of love, to love one another over and over. See, the law that we could never keep, we can now fulfill. Isn't that amazing? By just simply loving one another and loving our neighbor. That's what truly defines a believer. Well, no, you have to be baptized in water. Well, that's good. Believers should be. Or you have to be speaking in other tongues. That's a wonderful gift, but that's not what makes a person a believer. That's evidence, but it's not the evidence. Do you understand? It's not church membership. That's wonderful, but that's not the evidence that a person is a believer. The true test will always be, do you love one another? Do you love Jesus? That's it. Listen, 1 John 4:7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Born again and knows God. Not God is a, I have all the facts. No, you have a relationship in your heart with him. Now listen, but he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. No believer is perfect. But loved one, love should be an ongoing, habitual lifestyle of the believer. Amen? That's what defines a believer, you know, and so forth. And you say, well, Bill, now wait a minute. You know, I'm kind of a hard case, you know, but I'm a believer. And, you know, that's just not my, that's not my, my nature. It's not. Well, no, you know, that's not my emotional makeup. Well, that's not your nature. Well, your nature was your old man. Now, your nature now is the new man. Amen? Therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Man, I would check out my heart. Because if you're a believer, Romans 5:5 says that this hope does not disappoint, but the love of God has been shed abroad, and that word means lavishly, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. Again, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, divine love, the only comes from heaven. No, if that's not working in your life, loved one, I'm going to tell you, you better check yourself out. If I can't give that out, well, listen, you can't give out what you don't have. And if you have God's love, you're going to give it out. You want to give it out. We don't have to be mean people. We should be the most loving people on this planet. Jeremiah said this, David Jeremiah, loving one another is not a discipline reserved for the advanced Christian or a gift belonging to naturally tolerant people. It's not an option or an extra or frilly wrapping to make religion more attractive. Dr. Jeremiah says, love is the heartbeat of our faith. And if we detect no pulse, there is no faith. Boy, that is a profound word. Amen? Yes. continuing from Romans, let me read. It says, for the commandments, don't commit adultery, murder, stealing, you know all of them, you know, bear false witness. You shall not covet, he goes on. He says, Paul says, if there's any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I don't like my neighbor. Well, why not? I mean, there's a lot of people I don't like on 820. You understand? I have to put up with them every day. But here's the truth. Guys, listen. Is there anyone in the world that God doesn't love? No. Is there anyone in the world that God doesn't want to save? Well, then I guess we better love our neighbor. Amen? Okay. That's what we have to do. See, the new birth, when the Holy Spirit has his way, when we're born again and then sanctification starts, that process, loved one, God doesn't. I mean, the new birth never produces loveless believers. It just doesn't happen. And you don't even know why you want to love when you first get born again. You didn't know that the love of God was shed abroad in your heart. You didn't know that, or I didn't. I just knew that I was different. I knew that something happened to me. I knew that I had joy, and I didn't know where that joy came from because I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about God's word. But I knew I had changed. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what sanctification meant or justification. I had no clue at all what that meant. But on the very first day that I was saved, I told you the story, and I'm going to go into it because we don't have time, but how I picked up that hitchhiker. He was a soldier, and I picked him up, remember? And the first day I was saved, I told you I had that case of beer in my car. You know how you have ice in a cooler? Well, it had been thawing, so you could hear the cans, you know. And so, and I was just telling him, man, do you know Jesus? And he's hearing that beer rattle around, you know. And I still had a pack of cigarettes in my pocket. I mean, I'd only been born again an hour, okay? You know, I'm not Paul. And, you know, do you know the Lord, man? I'm telling you what happened. You want a cigarette too? You know. He says, would you let me out up here, please? Scared him to death. But I just wanted to tell him, he's real. Jesus is real. I don't know. I just know something happened to me. And it never stopped. Never stopped. You see, that's the way it is. He says, love doesn't do any harm. I'm reading from Romans again. Love doesn't do any harm to a neighbor. Therefore, again, here it comes. Three times. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And look what Paul says now in verse 15. He says, but if you bite one another, if you devour one another, he says, oh, man, you better beware lest you be consumed by one another. Those are three bad verbs. Bite, devour, consume. And if you did a word study, it would tell you this, that this is a picture of wild animals engaged in a deadly struggle, attacking their prey, not P-R-A-Y, but the other one, their prey. Why? To eat them alive. This tells me that the churches at Galatia, loved one, were probably not living under the law of love. No. You know, it is a terrible thing when believers, when they don't love. You know why? Because if you're not going to walk in love, you're going to do the opposite. Did you know that? You're going to be, if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're going to walk in the flesh. And boy, the flesh is a bad thing to walk in because all the old Billy, the old man, starts coming out. Listen, if you don't love, you know, why are there so many mean Christians today, unloving Christians, critical Christians? Just beat the tar out of you. You know what I'm saying? And you know what they do? They keep unbelievers from ever wanting to go to church. You know? Remember how I told you those people across the street when I was a little boy? I was only 6 years old. Handsome. Parted my hair perfectly. They lived right across and they would go to church every day. They were some kind of revival meeting every day. And they made me so mad. They just, Billy, you're going to go to hell. I'm 6 years old. You know, I just started chunking rocks at their car. I did. I'm telling you the truth. I tell you who's going to go to hell. You know, They were so legalistic. They just beat me all the time. I didn't think God loved me. I didn't think I could ever be saved. I believed that really, if there was a hell, that was going to be where I was going to end up because they told me so. Oh, critical Christians, they keep unbelievers from ever setting foot in the church. Listen to me. Rules and legalism and laws can never, ever make you love one another. But I'll tell you what, when the Holy Spirit of God has His way, you give Him His rightful place, you're going to love people. You're going to forgive people. Oh, praise God. That is, listen, that's what it's all about. You know, your neighbor, man, listen, Jesus died for your neighbor, the one that you don't like, or maybe I don't like either, okay? I don't like what they do. But the vicious blows that our Lord took, the beatings, it was for everybody. Amen? Not just us. Listen now, the adventure begins. The adventure begins when the Holy Spirit has His way. We're going to really talk about that in these two chapters, okay? Back in chapter 5 again, verse 25, you know, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you living in the Spirit, Christian? Are you really living in the Christian, in the Spirit? Let me ask you one more. What would happen? What would really happen if every believer who calls Calvary Chapel their home, if all of us gave the Spirit His rightful place in our walk? Come on. I mean, think about that. I mean, the early church did that, and they turned their world upside down. When the Holy Spirit, listen, is given His rightful place in the heart of the believer, you know what? This is the truth. I would never have to ask servants to serve. Did you know that? Am I right? Absolutely. You would never hear me. Why? The Holy Spirit leads you to serve. Amen? The Holy Spirit leads you to discover your gift so you can serve the body effectively. Oh, listen, there would be no room. If the Holy Spirit had His way in every person's life at this church, there would be no room in the chapel on Saturday mornings for our prayer time. There would be no room. Why? The Spirit has His way. You think it's real? Oh, no, don't go pray. We don't want you to pray. That's Texas Holy Spirit, you know. No, there'd be no, listen, if the Holy Spirit has His way in our lives, there would be no cold love. Not any at all. Do you think maybe marriages would be reconciled that need to be reconciled? Absolutely. What would happen if all of Calvary Chapel lived and walked in the Spirit? All of us, every believer. Well, there'd be no more selfishness for one. We would all want to help one another. We would all be forgiving. And listen, not only that, if we lived and we walked in the Spirit, every believer at this church would be a cheerful giver. Every Christian would be a cheerful giver. Every Christian would be an ambassador of Christ. Do you follow me? See, if the Holy Spirit truly has His rightful place in your life. Not only that, no believer would ever forsake the assembling of themselves together, as a habit of some is. But they would exhort one another as they see the day approaching. Are you following me? When the Holy Spirit has His rightful place in your life. There's no other way for a Christian to live, loved one. How many would be saved if we all walked and lived in the power of the Spirit? All we want to do is just please God. That's all that we want to do. I mean, loved one, what kind of worship would worship change? Would there be texting? No. When the Holy Spirit is given His proper place in the church, the church becomes like Jesus on earth. Think about these things, loved one. Do you know? You can't follow someone that you do not know. You cannot be led. If you're sons of God, then you're led by the Spirit of God. You cannot be led by someone you do not know. He is in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. But He is present with us. Everything that we face in this life, every activity we go through, wherever restaurant you're going to go eat at or go home or whatever you're going to do, he's right there experiencing what you are experiencing, seeing what you're seeing, hearing what you're saying, thinking, knows what you're thinking. He's here. Thank God he's here. He is my and your divine help. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name. Lord, how we need to walk in the Spirit. How we need to live in the Spirit. Oh, Lord, let it be a new thing here. Consume our hearts with your love. Consume us, Lord, our minds with your word. And Father, if there's anyone here right now in Jesus' name, you know, if you don't know Christ, it's not about joining the church. It's not about any of those things. It's about being born from above. So I humbly ask right now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, do you know you can right this minute, right where you're sitting? You don't have to come to this altar, but you do have to go to the altar in heaven, and he'll save you. So if you're here and you say, Bill, I've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. I've never asked him to come and live in my heart. I tell you what, if you lift your hand right now, you don't have to come down here. Just lift your hand and say, Bill, would you pray for me? I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. I want to be saved right now. I'm not joining Calvary Chapel. I want to be saved. If that's you, you quickly just lift your hand and put it right back down, and I'll pray. God bless you, sir. I see that. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. If the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart, why would you fight him? I'm asking you in Christ's name. One more time. Last call. Anyone else say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Then I want everyone, you that lifted your hands, listen carefully now. I want you to pray this prayer with me. In church, I want you to help me out. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you right now. I want to be saved, forgiven, my sins washed away. So right now, I do what you said in your word. I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, Father, that you raised Jesus from the dead. You promised if I would confess Christ and truly believe, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Lord, I thank you for this day, Father. I thank you for that one that just came into the kingdom of God. I heard the angels of heaven rejoicing. Oh, God, how good you are. How wonderful you are. I have a new brother in Christ. Lord, bless your people. Bless these baptisms now, Father. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet.